If you will, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to read this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would follow with me. Again, we have been looking at hunger for God. This is the last one of three. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. How many of you remember your honeymoon with the Lord? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. What it was like when you first really became a Christian, had an encounter, a life-changing encounter with the Lord, knowing that you came out of darkness, that you were saved from your sins, and brought into the fellowship of the saints, and brought into fellowship with God himself. Some of you in this room will remember that you came to the Lord and it was such a powerful thing that it just filled your life in that moment. And there was this period of time when every day was a glorious encounter with God. Every day it was like there were wonderful answers to prayer. And every day you were looking for him to intervene in certain ways, and he was moving and he was doing things that you had never seen him do before. It was as though you were aglow. People even came up to some of you and said, you're not the same person that I used to know. What happened to you? And you were able to tell them your testimony of what the Lord had done in your life. The gospel. How many of you ever used that word? The gospel. It is the very center and core of what we are about. The gospel itself had transformed your life. The truth of Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected, and seated at the right hand of the Father, which you entered into by faith and came into the reality of salvation, has so transformed your life, you bowed your knee. Now, some people say they come to Christ today and they don't come that way, but this is the Bible way. Is that you come, and whether it's like the formula that some of us hear, or whether in a moment God does this miraculous work in your heart, no matter what order it seems to happen in, these things must apply. That you came in faith and looked upon Christ and believed in Him and received Him, yielding to Him as Lord and Savior. You bowed your knee to Him. You repented of your sins and you trusted Him for salvation. And in those early days, some of you will testify that you prayed for a parking place and God answered. Or you studied hard for a test, because He's not going to just let you cheat. But you studied hard for a test, but you were praying all the time, and you found that God caused you to be able to focus, and He pulled you through where you were struggling and gave you victory on the other side. Or maybe there was I'm talking to those in school, maybe there was a bully, and you just said, Lord, I don't want to ruin my testimony. And you prayed and said, Lord, do something, and the next thing you knew, he was at home with a virus. Or whatever. But God intervened. And you saw those things happening regularly in your life. It was marvelous. It was wonderful. It was though you had the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day moving with you everywhere you went, all of the time. I've heard people testify that they came to Christ, and because their life was so dark, they came to Christ, and when they were born again, they said, I saw colors for the first time. It was like every color was vibrant. And everywhere I looked, the world was just in living color, where before everything had been drab and dull. Everyone's experience is different. But there was this new relationship with God when you came to Him through Christ. And He was moving. And He was intervening. And you were living in the Red Sea of raw emotion. What do I mean by that? In the Word of God where we are reading, He talks about how God brought them out of Egypt and He led them through the wilderness, and how He tested them and how He proved them. But first, if you remember, there was the grand deliverance from Egypt as Moses went in and he led the children of Israel after all of the plagues fell upon Egypt. And God moved by His mighty hand. And if you remember, Moses stood before the water and he lifted his rod and the ocean parted. And the children of Israel walked through. In the Bible, that is a prototype. A foreshadowing of your salvation and your baptism into Christ. It is a picture of how God miraculously delivered you out of darkness, out of slavery, out of bondage, out of a life of sin, and He took you on a journey toward your promised land. Because how many of you know He has good ordained for you? Amen. He has a good plan for you. Jeremiah says that God says, I have a plan for you, not to harm you, but a future and a hope for you. He has good things for you. Amen. And so He brought them through the Red Sea and the ocean parted. How many of you know that was an emotional time? That was an exciting time in the salvation of an entire nation of people as God parted the ocean. And for some of you, your new birth was like that. Some people slip more quietly into the kingdom and they just are welcomed by the Lord. And it's just such a beautiful, quiet, and peaceful thing. Others are like Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus, who saw a blinding light. And there was this great dramatic thing that happened. Everyone's journey is a little different. Nevertheless, we come through that new birth experience and we have been literally, the Bible says, snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and plugged into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that is our Red Sea passing through as we come to Christ in faith. And every believer comes through that. And for a while they live in the emotion of the parting of the waters. Some of you have lived there. You have lived in the emotion of the parting of the waters as God delivered you out of your life of sin and darkness. But every believer is to pass through that experience. Yes. Not live in that experience. Yes. They are to pass through that experience and even through wilderness experiences. Where God tests and proves because He has ordained something better for you, and that is your promised land. That is where you become an overcomer. That is where you learn how to fight battles spiritually. That is where you learn how to stand in the face of tremendous obstacles and to walk in the victory that only Christ can give. And so Israel came through the Red Sea, and you can just picture as they came through on the other side. Pharaoh's army was on their heels and the waters came crashing in and destroyed the enemy in their sight. And then there was the pillar of fire that led them by night and the cloud that moved during the day. It was an exciting time for you as a new believer. How many of you can testify that when you were born again, church suddenly came alive? Where that thing that used to be so boring to you, if you ever went, suddenly it was like heaven on earth. You came, and as you entered into praise and worship, you knew you were standing on holy ground, but you were clean. You were clean. It wasn't uncomfortable to stand there because you were accepted by the lover of your soul. And you came and you stood in that place and there was this warm fellowship with you and other believers until some time went by. And you began to see what their flaws were. And you began to slip a little perhaps in your walk with the Lord. Reality of life around you began to set in. The flesh began to stir. And things began to change and you began to forget some of that first love. And now it wasn't perhaps as exciting as it once was. But when you were first born again, there was the tangible presence of God. Amen? I know you're not excited to say that because some of you are saying, wow, I'd forgotten. And it's not like that anymore. God has training ordained for you. When you come through that Red Sea, just like the Israelites in the wilderness, they were being trained. They're being taught by God Himself. They were being tested and they were being proven. God does not tempt you as Satan does in order to see you fail. But God tests you in order to prove Himself strong in you. And to show yourself your own weaknesses and where you need to be strengthened so that you would depend upon Him more in order to grow to be the man or woman of God that He has called you to be. That Red Sea stage that you come through, the parting of the waters, is a glorious time with the Lord. And your time now with the Lord is not to be less glorious. Nevertheless, as you begin to understand what I'm saying, the Red Sea stage is not meant to be permanent. For if you live in the emotional stage of your walk with God, you will fail and you will fall flat on your face because emotions are not stable and emotions are not trustworthy. And when they fail you, you will think that God has left you and there's no more water on either side and there's no more pillar of fire around you in the darkness of the night, and you think that God has left you all alone. The presence of God is meant to be permanent in your life. But the feelings associated with it are not always meant to be the same as they were when you came to the Lord. God is taking you into a place to teach you trust and obedience. Like the old hymn of the church says, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Trust and obedience regardless of your feelings, regardless of your emotions, regardless of your circumstances, to become a mature son and daughter of God. This is faith. This is faith not to feel goosebumps. This is faith to trust God when there are no goosebumps, when there are no feelings, when He seems distant, and when you cannot see Him, and even when you do not hear His voice. To obey Him when it is difficult. And so God sent hunger to these people. The one who parted the ocean for them now allows them to come into a place of lack, to come into a place of need, to come into a place of famine, to come into a place where they are tested to see if all of the dancing that took place when they first came through the Red Sea and Miriam grabbed her tambourine and they all had a great worship service, whether it was real or not, in their hearts the rest of the week. I wonder if God has been sending some hunger into your soul. I wonder if He's been bringing you into a place. I believe that He has, some of you, bringing you into a place now where you know that there is need in your life, whether it's emotional, spiritual, physical, whatever it may be, where there, He has allowed need in your life, and there is no way that you can survive unless you begin to hear Him again and unless you know how to stand. Verses 2 and 3. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you. I want you to remember this morning that wherever you are in this situation, it didn't take God by surprise. Amen. If you're truly a born-again believer, He has led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you. Are you ready for a test? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by the physical alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God sent hunger to test them and to humble them in order to teach them, in order to train them, to bring them to a place, or He brought them to a place of lack and of humbling. Because also, although they saw His power, they could not or would not hear His voice and heed His voice. Let me say this again, because many of you have known His power. That even though they had seen His power multiplied times over, actually, they either could not or would not hear His voice, listen to His voice, and respond. Oh, beloved, what God has to do to His children in order to bring them to the place where He wants them. That you might know that man does not live by bread alone. You learned this, many of you, in Sunday school as a child. This verse. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we're still in the schoolhouse of the Holy Spirit. And we're still learning it. And He's still bringing us hunger. He's still testing and proving us to see where we are. Because we do not understand fully that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means this week. That means last week in your situations. This coming week in your situations. That you must be conscious of the fact. It must be part and parcel of your spirit, of your heart, of your life. That you cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every decision in your life, and most assuredly, every major move, every change, everything that you have set out to do, where you say, oh, I think I'm going to do this with my life, or I'm going to buy this house, or I'm going to go into this career, or whatever it may be, certainly must be first bathed in prayer and sought after the heart of God, so that you live not by your own bread, your own thoughts, your own ways, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want you to hear that verse again. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Man shall not live. You say, I'm alive. Not by God's definition. You're alive by one definition that's given by God. You are biologically alive. But when he says that man shall not live by bread alone, and in the New Testament when he says that to live is Christ, and Christ gives us life, it is not biological life. It is a Greek word, zoe, which means the eternal, uncreated life of God. The unbeliever does not have it. And listen to the verse again now. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if you are not feeding upon the word that comes to you from God himself, you are not living. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you understand the distinction and the difference between this word and ordinary word? And do you understand there's something even deeper than this word? Christ is called the living word of God. He is God's expression of himself to mankind. And God speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says. And he speaks to you. This word first, you learn this word because it is the language of God. It is put upon paper for us that we might understand the basics of knowing God and his standards and his righteousness. But beloved, you can read this all of your life and you can know God and you can live the Christian life. But there is a time when he wants to take this word that you have filled your heart with, and he wants to speak to your heart guidance. In other words, what I'm saying is this is paramount right here. I'm not taking away from it. But you can go through every page of this Bible, and it's not going to tell you whether that job you've applied for is the right one for you or not. So how do you know unless you can hear the voice of the Father? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, beginning with this, and what you hear that must line up with this, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
That's right. Preach it.
Even though the Israelites saw his power, they could not or would not heed and hear his voice. Hunger reveals your level of faith. The hunger that God allows in your life reveals your level of faith. Judging by the Israelites that came through the parting of the Red Sea and then found themselves in the wilderness being tested by God, I will tell you, there are probably more, but there are four types. Four types that are revealed in this story. There were the complainers, the blamers, the self-deceivers, and the fatalists. And I'll tell you what this means. There were the complainers. Remember, they came out, and when they were hungry, they griped and they complained. They complained against Moses. They murmured and they whined like little babies. What happens to you in your life when you have known the Lord and yet you come into a time of lack? Oh no, it's the end. Oh, woe is me. The rent is not going to be paid. My life is a disaster. What kind of glory does that give to God? And what kind of faith is that? There are the complainers. There are the blamers. Because as they complain, they blame Moses. Are you one of those Christians that when things go wrong, you always look for someone else to blame? Starting with your husband or wife. You look for someone else to blame instead of falling on your knees and saying, God, what do you want to teach me in this? What if we did go wrong? Where did we go wrong? But God, show me how to come out of this victorious. And there are the self-deceivers. The ones who then began to say, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. Things were better there. How many of you in your walk with God have found times when you began to say, well, you know what? I should just go back to the way things were before I came to Christ because I'm in a mess. And then there were the fatalists who said, we will die in this wilderness. We will die in this wilderness. No hope. No hope. How many of you, when testing and trial comes, do you not understand? Do you not understand that He brings you to those places to cause you to hunger for Him? Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you think that you're hungry because your bills haven't been paid, or you don't have food in the cupboard, or you think that you're hungry for something that you're looking for, when in reality He has brought you to a place where your hunger can only be satisfied by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God sends need to cause you to hunger for Him, that you may live by the word that's going to come from His mouth to you. Hunger chastises you. It resets your course. Like the one time, my dad was a very slow-moving man, very patient, non-emotional. And one time I did something and he pulled his belt out and I thought that I'd just run away from him. I didn't know he could run. I'd never seen him do it. And I had hardly gotten around the corner outside before he caught me and taught me a lesson. To reset my course. Discipline resets our course. If God doesn't reset our course, then He's not a loving Father. Hunger chastises you if you're a true son or daughter in order to produce humility. There are hidden dangers for those who still want to live in that Red Sea honeymoon. There are hidden dangers of the Red Sea relationship with the Lord. The first is that God's blessings can turn your heart away from Him. And I would say to you as American Christians, this morning, you have had more material possessions lavished upon you than any generation or in any country that's ever been. And the little things, even down to our cell phones, that are a blessing because God has provided for us and given us conveniences. Yet how many times has that blessing in your hand taken priority over the word that proceeds from the mouth of God for your life? Yeah, ouch, me too. You forget what it was like to desperately need Him. When you first came to Him, you knew. You got up every morning, you desperately needed Him. And you loved Him. Jesus, in the New Testament, said, I am the bread. Speaking of the manna in the wilderness, I am the bread that came down from heaven. There are three warnings. I want you to look at verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command to you today. Beware that you do not forget. The second one is in verse 17. Because when you do, He says, and then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. I've seen this more in the church than probably any other thing with believers who are trying to walk with the Lord, but they think that it's been in their own strength that they've done everything. Even their walk with the Lord. But most certainly their jobs and their homes and everything that they have. Let me tell you something. I want everybody to stop for a moment. Hold your breath for as long as you can. I just want you to get a reality check. Take a breath. Without the Lord, you could not have even taken that next breath. He holds all things in the palm of His hand. Your very breath is from Him. You didn't. You may have worked and you may have earned your living, but it is because in this verse it says that God gives power to make wealth. God gives you the breath in your body. God gives you the strength to go to work. God equips you with a mind to be able to be trained and do the things that you've been trained to do. And He is to receive all of the glory and all of the credit. In verse 19, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. You see, when you forget and you then begin to think you can walk in your own strength, you will magnify things above God and they will become the idols in your life and you will perish. It's what He certainly says. But I want you to look up this morning. Up. What does God want for you? Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes. Actually, I gave you the wrong verse there. And I'm not going to look for it. You read it a moment ago. A son is chastened by his father if he's a true son or daughter, because the Father loves him. And this passage of Scripture says that God chastened them in order to do them good in the end. The New Testament says that when we're being corrected or chastened by God, it's never pleasant in the moment, but it produces great fruit in our life. When He's resetting the course of your life, it's because there's a promised land of victory where He wants to take you. Verse 1 says to be fruitful and possess. He called them out to be fruitful and possess the land that was promised to them. A good land. As Jeremiah, as I said earlier, said, a future and a hope. Chastisement resets the course towards what God has for you. Verse 3. I want to read this one again. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. To hear the word of the Lord is everything. Is everything. This is what He has for you. That you would hear the voice of God. Man lives by every word that proceeds. And I'm telling you, it is a joy and it is a privilege and it is a necessity if you're going to be a Christian. To hear God is to receive guidance, to receive revelation. That means to have things unveiled to you in the Word that you never understood and never saw before. To receive wisdom from the Lord. To hear Him whisper things to you that are meant only for you. I want you to listen and then let this line up with your own life for a moment. In Egypt, they gladly heard the word of the preacher, Moses. They gladly heard the word of the preacher that was a word of escape. They gladly heard the word that was the word of salvation. They gladly heard the word that brought them out of darkness into light. And as soon as they got in the wilderness, God wanted to speak to them, not just through the preacher. And they said, no. You go up on the mountain, Moses. We don't want him to speak to us, lest we die. Now, how many of you can say that your Christian walk has been, you gladly heard the preacher, you gladly heard the message that says, come and repent and be saved and receive eternal life. You gladly heard and received that message, but where is the other half where you go up on the mountain yourself and you don't just hear through the preacher, you hear God yourself? Amen. God has so many children who choose deafness. Are you a deaf child? Maybe it's because you don't think he's a good father. Whatever gave you that idea? We have the testimony, not only in the Word, but of people's lives over and over and over. And I can tell you from my own life, he's been nothing but a good father. Has he chastised me? Yes. Has he brought correction? Yes. Was it painful? Yes. But did it produce something better in me? Yes. Is he a good father? He's the best. Amen. That you could ever have.
Amen.
But so many of his children choose deafness. They willingly receive that word to escape from Egypt, but would not receive the ongoing word of the Lord to their own souls. The Bible says, speaking of God, your word is life. Your word is life, and without your word, we don't live. So it is really a very serious question. Are you alive? Are you alive to God? Are you alive to the reality of the Lord in your life? You know, I was thinking about this, and the thought just came to me to ask, when's the last time you heard the Lord? Some will say never. When's the last time you heard the Lord? Oh, back when I got saved. When's the last time you heard the Lord? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I believe some here are in a place of hunger because God wants you to understand that the only food that will help you is what comes from His mouth. You were saved to progress from goosebump salvation to hearing the Lord and walking in faith upon what you hear, not what you feel. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. No word, no life. No word, no life. A son or daughter is chastised to produce need and hunger and the realization that Jesus is bread. So this morning, are you a son or daughter? When is the last time that you received life in the form of word? The living word. I can tell you this morning that no matter what I preach on, no matter what the church is doing this next year, no matter what your life is like, no matter what you think the church ought to be, or we ought to do this, or we ought to do that, why don't we do this? This is all that matters. This is all that matters. The early church lived with the realization of the presence of Christ in their midst, speaking to them and leading them. And it only happens when individuals are letting Christ speak to them and lead them. And when that happens, all of the petty things go out the window. All of the little arguments and the murmuring and the complaining and the blaming goes out the window. Because all that matters is the presence of Christ. Because once you have the presence of Christ, nothing else will satisfy you. You may go for a season and you may wander. But like some of you this morning who have gone for a season and maybe you've wandered and you have known the presence of Christ, now you're hungry and now you're thirsty because He has led you into a place of need in order that you might realize that only He can satisfy the great aching need that's inside of you. And you'll never know His will for your future unless you hear His voice. You'll never know how to overcome that thing that always messes you up unless you hear His voice. It is paramount. It is paramount. I'm going to ask Paul to come. We're going to take a few moments of worship at the end today. Not just a moment, but to give time for two or three things. First of all, if you're hungry and thirsty for the Lord and you need, you've been so busy and you need some time just to repent and to cry out to Him. You may not hear Him right now, but to begin reestablishing and saying, Lord, I need You. Then you can, right where you are, or you can find one of these empty chairs. There is no formality here this morning. In fact, I want you to just see this as the early church, or if we were in a house church. And you just need to get down on the floor on your knees or go back there against the wall just to be alone and stand and worship the Lord and pray. Don't leave today without taking some time to reestablish. Tell Him how hungry you are, how thirsty you are, how much you need Him, how you can't live without Him. Let Him reset the course. If you need prayer this morning, then we will be available to pray for you up front. If you need prayer, just to stand in agreement with you. But don't rush this time. Let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do in your heart. I'm not even going to say stand. If you want to sit, that's fine. I will say don't sit to be lazy. Give Him glory and stand unless you're going to be sitting or kneeling, praying. Paul.